In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ever signified with me to the Trinity Father Karma, as we all observe a very handy convenience for in the building office. We call it place for that kind of milk or a bottle of tonic or log. Animal or green pepper at the last minute is very handy indeed. Anyhow, one of the only side and very less and incompetent people to go them late and the pandemic stays closed, and the place has been closed for like a year and a half or more. And one sets a small bit hoping a convenient store will return not to do. Yeah, renovations are taking place in a clearly not convenient store, but what appears is to my great surprise, I'm thinking, well, I see your church is opening up on the corner. Well, it's a St. Albans church, certainly, but Reformed Episcopal Church, the only congregation in Manhattan. And so I was thinking, I knew enough church history that the Reformed Episcopal Church broke away from our church in 1873, particularly the issues brought about by parishes like this, who had altar candles and altar crosses, and Eucharistic death and other wicked things, which they said the root of the proper nature of the Protestant Episcopal Church of the United States. And the interesting connection, actually, with this church and the Reformed Episcopal Church is that some of you know the history of this church. That in 1875, when Joseph Jefferson organized the funeral of his friend George Pollard, the actor, he went to a neighboring parish, Episcopal parish, called the Church of the Atonement in Madison Avenue. And the rector, William Sabine, who was an evangelical, when he discovered that the priest was a pastor, that we don't show people like that. Thought to be immoral. And as you know, the long short of the story is that William Sabine said to Joseph Jefferson, there's a little church around the corner that does that sort of thing, meaning this place here, and it's a painting director, George Parsons. The next day in the press, the New York Times of the prison, they called them Sabine, sanctimonious Sabine. And while sanctimonious Sabine didn't last too long, and surprise, surprise, he joined the Reformed Episcopal Church. So thank God for our name. Our nickname was his service ever since. But isn't it true, a truly shared history of all the sorts of groups who have broken away to find ideological correctness or purity, or doctrinal purity? I think it's a particular Baptist, or Primitive Methodist, or Bible Presbyterian, or in our own church today, the Anglican Church of North America, with which the Reformed Episcopal Church is now associated. And so that's going back to all of us, because it's indeed the great rupture between East and West of the 11th century, between Orthodox churches and the Roman Catholic Church, it was all over doctrine. And of course, the Protestant Reformation itself was another example where various groups sought some sort of pure identity. And all of us, I suppose, long to have that sort of certainty that we're wrong and that person is wrong. But as we know, life ain't quite right. As much as we think we've got the truth, we have a doctrinal purity or ideological correctness, and the other person is all wrong. Well, life ain't quite like that. And Jesus knew that full well, because in his day, there were groups very similar to those who have broken away in more recent times from various religious groups, including our own church, because groups like the Pharisees and the Zealots and the Qumran community in the times of Jesus, they were all groups who had a sort of exclusiveness, that they had the real truth, final purity, that they had the right ideology. So Jesus knew that situation full well, and it's in that context that he tells the parable, and it's another parable, agricultural example, after last week, the parable of the sower. This is the parable of the weeds. And you know, before we heard it, somehow weeds start popping up among the roots, and start to spread, and say, well, let's do the weeds. And the owner says, well, just be careful, because pulling up the weeds, you might pull up both, and then you have no crop at all. And so he says, waiting for the harvest. Now that really goes to last week, I hope it does, because you remember at the end of the parable of the sower, there's that abundant harvest. It's the harvest which is important. That which is in God's hand. And it's the same again this week in the parable of the reeds, where at the end of time, it says God makes his judgment, but we will know which is good, which is the good and which is the bad. And there will be some separation then in the final judgment, the last third. And so it's a very helpful reminder to us who sometimes full of zeal, either cast people out or to dismiss them, whether it be in our families, our communities, our nations, dare we say, and the very divided time management, and or in our rule, definitely in our church, or in our churches. Those people who might not agree with a different way of approach, who express things differently, have come from very different backgrounds than our own. And it's very easy to judge them and say they're wrong, now I'm right. But as you well know, in your daily experience, there's, you know, a difference of truth on both sides. And it's important to continue to learn, because you learn to be patient with one another, you learn to listen to one another, and number one, you learn to respect each other. Because as a dedicated attunement, all my needs are very rich and very valuable to seminary. I did my theology at Melbourne, Australia, in ecumenical faculty, and was taught by Jesuits, and Presbyterians, Methodists, and Anglicans, and was a wonderful sense of the truth which we all hold together. And that was very good learning for me and for my generation. And I'm very sadly sometimes, I think, because that ecumenical vision, we've lost some of that ecumenical enthusiasm in the 60s and 70s when all things were happening. And also, I think the true focus is we might have a little fear that they may all be one. At the end, we lose our independence because it is the divine will that we work together, that we live together, that we learn to respect each other, be patient with each other, and listen to each other. That's part of our ecumenical calling, it's part of our divine calling. Not just the church that we're already one, in the United States, but as a human family. As a human family that we learn about the great creation. And so it's a very important teaching from our Lord in that parable. This is the last thing I've got on the T-shirt with that Roman date of. We've got another fabulous sort of Roman date today. And I've got a finish on Roman text because many days the triumphant conclusion of the whole letter to the Romans, very separate, that's what it is, the main argument. And it's a very important chapter in that epistle, and one I recommend you to read carefully and read again and again and again, because it's impactful. Impactful what we're all on now. And one of the good things I'd like in the parable that Jesus says, ultimately, the decision is God, not ours. Judge not and you shall not be judged. It doesn't mean that we give up on the task of reconciliation, not at all. We continue to work to bring people together, whether it be in the church or the community, or wherever our differences appear. But what is important is the aspect, not simply pie in the sky. It's not just, oh, God knows all that down the set. No. Paul says, you've got the Spirit. You are in the Spirit now. We, for that time, we are in the Spirit now. And because of that, we have the first fruit. First time Paul used that term, the first fruit of the Spirit. If we have the truth, we have the instinct of what's going to happen. But there is a future, and the future is in God's hands. And it gives a whole new perspective on life. When we're growing, and Paul picks up that growing of creation, growing within ourselves, I see that on the growing of creation, which is what my special imagination dreams say, which we learn every night about dreaming that the years are everywhere. In the sense that creation is growing for its fulfillment, but we ourselves growing in spirit over our vision, our separation, here in Spain, among friends, in our community, in our churches. I mean, the fact that we can't go out together in the 24th century in the church, super. A great addition to where we were 50 years ago, but it's still very relevant. And it's still a sort of a lack of respect among Christians, some Christians. And we need to work very hard to overcome that. And we're the type of division for our own church. I mean, it's sad that there's an anti-church of North America and a reformed Christian church. And maybe a future generation will work to dream about that and see what it has to pass as other denominations. The Lutheran Church and the Methodist Church over the years has been a coming together and a overcoming of energy. So when Paul says, for we are all the spirit of the children of God, and cry out of God, it's that very spirit there in the midst of our spirit, the children of God, and the children of all, heirs of God, and born to live with God. In fact, we suffer with it so that we may be glorified with him. Fabulous stuff. Worth the taking heart and even learning by heart. Because it gives us that sense that we are not alone. We're not alone in the human enterprise, in the empire of human beings in our world. We can overcome all the negative stuff about the serious stuff of climate change, death, or conditions of our political life, and so on and so forth. We then become depressed by that. So, strictly, we don't give up because the Spirit has given us a forehead, not that lovely word for Paul uses, over and over again, of hope. Hope that foundational aspect of our life together as Christians. Hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hope that enables us to not to pull up with the burden, but to be positive and helpful and active in response to divisions and differences and all the rest of it. I think this is in terms of our society, one that longs for a degree of stability in our history, in the press or publicly in beautiful life and so on, but it's so depressing when even the lack of stability is dropped. Learn to respect life, learn to listen, learn to patience with another person, and not make the conclusion that you have somehow, you have the truth, and no one else does. And so Paul gives on a wonderful amount of hope, for in hope we were saved. Now hope is extremely not hope. We hope for what we do. If we hope for what we do not do, we hope for it with patience. Paul says, well, here in the commencement, in 13, now I'm seeing a mirror dim, and my goodness, doesn't the mirror seem dim from time to time?
of his ministry in Jesus. And since Paul knew nothing about the demons of the earth, his life wasn't all that easy. He was challenged with apostasy and persecution, all the rest of it. So this is about because the danger of the faith to faith. Danger. Now you see the new demon, but then faith to faith. That's been God's people. We will see ourselves as we are, the angel of the Father, but we will see our world as it is. We will see that we are all members of God's family. We are all God's people. Amen.